Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you, the special music. I was blessed hearing about how we were blessed with your special music. Thank the choir as well. I feel like I've worshiped so far this morning, and I hope that you have too. Decided being Thanksgiving, the week of Thanksgiving, I needed to get out of my regular study that we were doing and do a message around Thanksgiving. And it's like, okay, so what passage do you look at? And I was reading through just random passages of Scripture. In Psalm 100, I came across Psalm 100. And it was like, God said, that is it. That's the one you got to preach on. It's like, I mean, it was clear. It was like, this is what you got to do. And I'm like, oh, it only has 5 verses. I'm supposed to fill up 40 minutes of time with 5 verses? So I had to dig into it a little bit. And I'll be honest, I've really been blessed as I've prepared this, and I hope that you will be as well. Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer before we look into His Word. Father, just pray that you would guide us as we look into your Word this morning. Help us to be thankful, to praise you, and to worship you for who you are as a result of what you reveal to us in your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Psalm 100, it's a familiar psalm. And there's commentaries take it all different directions. They have different takes on where it was supposed to be going. So we're going to have a mix of those and things that I've seen, what the Lord has shown me. If you look in your Bible, the psalm has a heading. A lot of the psalms, they'll have a heading in different Bibles. They might say who had written, who was the human author of it, or it might give some direction of what the psalm is about. And this psalm, Bibles that I've looked at, all have either said a psalm of praise or a psalm of thanksgiving. And the two of them are very similar, and so that's why we're looking at this today. And I want to encourage you, during this week, it's easy for us to say we're thankful. And we say those words. But I want you to take it deeper than that. Not just knowing it in your head, but really living it this week. So let's look. Psalm 100, verse 1. It starts out, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now those of you like me, who are musically challenged, like this verse. You know, we don't have to be good at singing, but we make a joyful noise to the Lord. And that's nice and all, but that's not what the psalmist is really talking about here. It says, make a joyful noise. The word noise has nothing to do with singing, but it's actually a shout. And he's using a situation that would have been common back during that time. When a king would come back from a battle, he would come back from a victory, or a king would come through a town, what would the people do? They would praise him. Now, the most common example of that we're familiar with is in Luke chapter 19, verse 37 and 38. And in there, we see what we know as the triumphant entry. And when he had come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, bless the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So when you think about Palm Sunday and you think about the triumphant entry and all the people, you know, they're praising Jesus, they think their King has come. That's what he's talking about here in Psalm 100, verse 1. Praising the King who's come. Now he says, make a joyful noise, or praise the King who's come. And who's he saying to praise? He's saying to praise the Lord. The Lord. It has capital letters. So when it has capital letters, that means what? Jehovah. Jehovah is the self-sufficient or eternal God. It also talks about the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps a covenant with his people. And now as we think of it, as it would have been written here, that would have been God's covenant with the Jewish people. But you know, God has had people that have believed in him and trusted in him down through history, through all different dispensations. In fact, the word Lord first appears in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Who were the people in Genesis chapter 2? It was only two of them, Adam and Eve. And God had a covenant relationship with them. They were his people. And so some people might say, well, Psalm 100 only applies, you know, that was a Jewish thing. That was to the Israelites. But no, I think we can apply it to the people who are God's people then and the people are who his people today. You see, today God has a special group of people that's called the church, the people that are called out of this world, the people that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are his people. And he has covenant with us. He saved our soul. He's going to keep us and he's going to protect us. And so I think we can apply this not just to the Old Testament folks, but to us as well. Let's come before the Lord. Let's shout before him. Let's honor him for who he is. How I come to that conclusion is the end of the verse. It applies to all of us. It says, to all ye lands. Now you think about this. So who were the Psalms originally written to? The Israelites, the Jewish people. But the psalmist here is calling for all ye lands, or all ye nations, or the people of all the world are to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So I think it applied then. I think it applies now. We all should be calling upon the Lord and praising him for who he is. Now we know from Scripture that the day's going to come when everybody will praise the Lord. You know, that day's going to come. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11, it talks about that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And some people take this psalm as being a prophetic psalm, and there is that aspect to that. But I think it applies now, and I think it is prophetic. You know, each person that's alive, that's ever lived, is going to bow the knee to Jesus. And you can either voluntarily bow to him as your Savior now, or you can do it before him as your judge. So we see in verse 1, the psalmist is saying, hey, everybody in the whole world, I want you to glorify and praise the Lord. And you don't have to be good at singing. That's good from my perspective. Moving on to verse 2. Then he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve. The word serve here can be used of doing specific things for the Lord. The folks that were up here in the choir, the special music, they served the Lord this morning. They did a specific task to bring glory to God. But the word serve can also be a lot broader than that, in that it's serving as in your whole lifestyle. Everything that you do should be serving the Lord and bringing glory to him. He says, serve the Lord with what? Whining and moaning and complaining? No, it says serve the Lord with gladness. The word gladness actually could be translated with glee. G-L-E-E. That sounds pretty festive to me or something. How often do we serve the Lord with glee? It says, serve the Lord with glee. What is this gladness that he's talking about here? This is an external expression of the internal joy. You know, if you're a child of the Lord, you should have joy. We've talked about that a number of weeks ago in Galatians chapter 5. one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. That contentment that we have as being, because we're God's children. So he says, serve the Lord with gladness. It's, you know, there's things I have to do. You know, I've got to get a Sunday school lesson ready. You know, right? You have to help in junior church. You know, I understand the idea of commitment and duty, but that's not what the Lord wants from us. He wants us with a glad heart, serving him because we want to serve him, not just because nobody else will do it. Okay? So the psalmist is encouraging us, serve the Lord with gladness. Then he moves on and he says, come before his presence with singing. Now we know that God is everywhere. And so what's he talking about when he says, come before the Lord with gladness? What he's talking about is those times when we come before the Lord in worship. You know, we're making a special effort to come and to honor him. It should be like, you know, when you come into the church to worship, in your devotions, in that type of situation, we come before his presence. And how are we supposed to do it? With singing. I don't know. My wife's not here, and I probably should have said this in the prayer request. She does have shingles. I'd ask you to pray for her. It's on her face, and it's up. And I ask you to pray that it doesn't get in her eye. Her eyes swelled up pretty bad. It looks pretty bad. But anyway, so now I can tell a story on her since she's not here. No. If Beth is around the house and I hear her singing, that's a good thing. That means she's happy. She's content. Things are the way they should be. And so that's what it is when we come before the presence of the Lord with singing. It's showing a contentment, a happiness, a joy. And that's what the psalmist is encouraging us to do. We should come before the Lord with the right attitude. I mean, after all, he knows everything anyhow. I mean, we can put on this phony face, but he knows where our heart really is. But, you know, we mentioned there the part about the gladness. You know, serve the Lord with gladness. How many of you like Winnie the Pooh? Okay. God doesn't want you being Eeyore. Remember Eeyore? It's never going to work. We need to serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And you know what? I don't think God cares if you're a great vocalist. He just wants your praise. And he deserves our praise and adoration. Moving on to verse 3. Know ye that the Lord is the Lord. He is God. We talk about the word know. Now there's the way that you can know things, right? You know information. All right, try to give you an illustration. I have a trailer. The lighting on the trailer was not working right. So I go on the internet and I get information. This is how you rewire a trailer. This wires for this, this is for this, this is for it. So in my head, I know this. I have, you know, which color wire goes for what. But I didn't really know it until I get out there and I start hooking up wires and I'm putting together and see if it actually works. That's what it talks about here. Know ye the Lord that he has got. It's the idea of not just having information in your head, but experiencing him. And that's what we need to do. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now we have two names for God mentioned here. The Lord. Remember, we've already talked about that. That's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who has a relationship with his people. We need to know or experience that God, he is God. And the word God means supreme being. So we need to experience that God is who he says he is. Know ye that he is God. It is he that hath made us. Did you ever think about that? God has made us. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says, kneel before the Lord our Maker. In Isaiah 44, verse 2, the Lord made thee and formed thee from the womb. God is our Maker. He's our Creator. And because He's made us, He knows all about us. You know, if a person is an engineer and they've created some sort of a product, they know all the details of how it works. They know how to fix it if it breaks. God has made us. And because He's made us, that also gives Him ownership. And because of ownership, that means He has the right to make some rules. Okay? He's God. So experience that He is God. He made us, and then it says, we are not ourselves. You know, you ever heard somebody talk about he's a self-made man? And there's a lot of people that take pride in this is what I've done and this is what I've accomplished. And there is merit to putting effort and working and that type of thing. But God is the one who's given us the health, the ability, the talents to do the things that we are able to do. We are not ourselves. God has the one who's blessed us and given us the ability. We're nothing without God. You know, God decides He's going to pull the plug on you. You're done. We are not ourselves. And then what's it say? We are His people. Remember, we've been talking about this Lord, this Jehovah, this God who has a covenant with His people. So who He's talking about here that we are His people? He's talking about those people who believe in God. And in this dispensation, it would be those people who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are His people. Now think about this. He's talking to the nation, all the nations of the world. Not just the Jewish people. Remember, in verse 1, He was talking about all ye lands. We are His people. God has called people out of all nations, all races, down through history. And He's still doing that today. Totally lost in my notes. Hang on, I'll find where I'm at here shortly. This includes all believers. Okay, so here we are. We are His people. We shouldn't forget that. We move on here to the last phrase in that verse, and I find this one really interesting. And the sheep of His pasture. What do we know about sheep? Not too bright. They're not too bright. They need help. They need leadership. And what's the psalmist saying? We are the sheep of His pasture. Let's look in John chapter 10. That's where there's a lot of discussion there where Jesus is talking about He's the good shepherd and referring here to sheep. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. How far do we want to look here? Okay. In John chapter 10. Verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we know that that Jesus gave His life to provide our salvation. In verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. God knows who His children are. And when He's talking about His sheep, that's the people of His family. Again, it's the idea of ownership. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for my sheep. But here's the part that I want to bring out. And verse 16, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. What's he talking about there? Originally, when he was originally talking to Jewish people, who is the other fold that he's talking about? The Gentiles, the people outside of that Jewish faith. And he has sheep of another fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be what? One fold. That's the church. The people who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, whether they were Jewish ancestry or Gentile, when they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they become part of this one body, the church. There's one group of believers, and there's what? One shepherd. So back in our verse, it says that we are the sheep of his pasture. He's leading us. You know, it says we are his sheep. Again, there's the idea of ownership. If there's ownership, that means he's taken some responsibility for us. Doesn't that give you some sort of a sense of security to know that we are his sheep? We're not just sheep wandering out there, you know, on our own, but we are his sheep. And it talks about his pasture. Now, you probably figure, yep, the farmer's going to go down that road. We've got to talk about pasture a little bit here, okay? What's a pasture? Pasture is basically a grassy field where a farmer puts animals out there. They eat the grass. They live off the grass. Life's good, right? So that makes me think, what does God's pasture look like? If we're his sheep and he has ownership of us, where's he putting us? Is he going to put us in some weedy, rocky place that has fescue that nothing wants to eat? Or is he going to put us in a pasture that's good? What's Psalm chapter 23, verse 2 say? He makes us to lie down what? In what kind of pastures? Green pastures. The idea there is lush pastures, pastures that are growing. And the reason that they can lay down is because they're full. They're content. They're happy. So when I think about God's pasture, I'm thinking that's the place he has for us as his children. And it has what we need. He meets our needs. Now, to illustrate this, most of you know I deal with cattle. And usually at this time of year, I get buy some cattle in, or sometimes I raise for other people. And a lot of times they'll bring them in off of pasture. You know, they've been out on grass. And sometimes they don't look real good. Why? What happened? Well, maybe it got dry and the grass stopped growing. Or it's getting late in the year and there's not enough grass. And so they'll bring them to me, and sometimes they look pretty rough because they haven't been fed. And sometimes it's because, well, they just didn't. Yeah, the guy didn't pay attention. He didn't realize the grass had gotten eaten down, and he didn't do anything. You know, in God's pasture, he's omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing going on in our life or in our situation that he's not familiar with. We're not going to go hungry because he doesn't know what's going on. You know, sometimes these cattle that come to me are thin because, well, yeah, they knew the pasture was getting low, but they were too cheap to spend any money to buy them feed and put in there. Guess what? God's not cheap. His resources are unlimited. So when I think about that we are the sheep of his pasture, I think we're setting pretty good. All the resources are at his disposal. He acknowledging ownership of us as his children. And he's going to protect us and provide for us. Does that mean he's going to give us everything we want? No. He's going to give us what we need and what will best bring glory to his name. And that's one thing that we can't forget. In our society, many times we think, well, God just, you know, he's Santa Claus and he just has to give us everything. No. It's about him and his glory. Verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now, there's an analogy here of the temple. Back in the Jewish time, you had the outer wall around the temple. And so that's what he's talking about here. It's entering the gate. That's coming from the outside, and we're moving closer to God. It's, you know, we don't go through a temple, But it's a picture of us coming before God in worship. Enter his gates. So we're moving closer to God. We're coming through that gate. And what's it say we're supposed to do that with? With thanksgiving. See, when we come to God, and I think this is a good illustration for prayer. When we come to God, we're coming through that gate. We're approaching him. And a good place to start is what? With thanksgiving. Well, maybe you could argue that confession of sin is a good place to start too. But there needs to be thanksgiving when we come before God. He's blessed us in so many ways. And we just take it for granted. It's so easy in this country. So when we're coming to worship God, we enter the gate with thanksgiving. And then as in this picture that he's showing here, and into his courts, they came through the outer gate, and then they move into the courts. And so as we're coming closer to the presence of God, how does that happen? Enter his courts with what? Praise. What's praise? Praise is glorifying God for who he is, what he's done. You see, sometimes we forget who God is. And we get hung up. We make it all about us. So he's saying, enter his gates with thanksgiving. We're coming, if you want to come to worship God, start with thanksgiving. Then come in praising him for who he is. And then it says, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. Again, he's emphasizing, when we're coming before God, we're nobody. We need to acknowledge him with thanksgiving and blessing his name. Verse 5. Why? Why should we come before him with thanksgiving? Why should we praise him? Why? I mean, growing up, I was one of those kids. I had to know why. You know, tear it apart, see how it works. I have to know why. And I'm still that way. When I study scripture, I ask myself, why? And it makes me dig and look, why? Why should we enter his gates with thanksgiving? In verse 5, for the Lord is good. Good. Well, that's pretty general. We all know what the word good means, right? We think they do. Actually, if you look it up in a concordance, the word good, and it's like an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper printed with really tiny print, there's 2/3 of a page defining what the word good means. So it's pretty complicated. It says the Lord is good. Well, the easiest way to describe it is that everything about the Lord is right. The opposite of that is evil. There is nothing wrong. There is nothing evil about the Lord. And so it says, why should we be thanking the Lord? Why should we? Because he is good. The decisions that he makes are proper. The way he treats us is totally balanced in within his characteristics. Everything about him is good. And because he's good and he's right, we can have a confidence in him. He's never gonna change the rules on us. He's consistent. We can have complete confidence. So not only is he good, but it says that his mercy is everlasting. What's mercy? That's not giving us the full extent of what we deserve, the punishment we deserve. How many of us have sinned? Most all of us have sinned, you know, at least once, right? You know, and all you have to do is sin is once, and that makes you what? A sinner. And what? God's holy, and because he's holy, sin has to be punished. But he's extended mercy to us. And that mercy, you know, in the grandest sense, is that he sent his son as the payment, as a substitute for our sin. And that sin can be covered, taken away, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But his mercy, not just in salvation, but his mercy each day. Even after you become a Christian, some of you might sin once in a while. I know. I don't think any of us, in fact, I know none of us have reached sinless perfection. And so God's mercy is everlasting. We don't have to worry about it. It's not like you're going to get up one day and it's like, well, God, the mercy got all. There's no more. I can't deal with it. His mercies are, what's Scripture say? His mercies are new. How often? Every morning. Why is these mercies new every morning? Probably because we need it every day. We mess up every day. His mercy is everlasting. And we continue. Another reason why. Not only is God good, not only is his mercy everlasting, but his truth endures to all generation. His truth. You see, everything about God is flawless. There's no mistakes. And that gives us the confidence that we can count on him, we can trust him, because he never changes. Because everything about him is correct, it's right, it's proper. You know, we live in a world where everything is relative. You know, there's no absolute morals. You know, whatever, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else, or, you know, if you can benefit from it, you know, it's okay. I was going to give you an illustration, but I better not go there. I might incriminate the guilty. God's truth never changes. And because of that, we have a confidence. If we come to him and we place our faith in him, and he's our Savior, he's not going to change his mind on that. He's made a covenant with his people Israel. He's not going to change his mind on that. We don't have to worry about what's it going to happen today. You know, sometimes parents are inconsistent raising their children. And today this is bad, tomorrow it's okay. And how does a child know how to live in that environment? It's not that way with God. His truth endures forever. So in conclusion, this is Thanksgiving season. We need to thank the Lord for his blessings. Okay, the things that he's given us. We need to praise him for who he is. And that's the biggest reason I believe that he's put us here on this earth, is to glorify and worship him. We need to worship him as our God and King. So during this Thanksgiving time, I want to encourage you. Don't just, you know, we all go around the table. We say, hey, I'm thankful for the turkey on the table. And that's good. But take it a step further. Who is God? Be thankful for him. Praise him. Worship him. Have a relationship with him. I want to be, as we wrap this up, I want to encourage you to think about, have you ever made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior? God wants you to be his child. We talked about his mercy. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is available to us, but we have to take advantage of it. We have to accept that mercy that he's extended to us. Are you one of his sheep? If you're one of his sheep, he's got ownership responsibilities and he won't let you down. So let's look to the Lord in prayer.